invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, we're going to be looking at several passages from this amazing and incredible book in just a few moments. The book of Philippians, we're going to be studying keys to joy, and we're going to be examining this particular context and see what the Bible has to say about joy and how we can have it. And I do hear bad reverb or something going on. I don't know where it's coming from. This sound system, you can set it, and in a week or so, it's off again. So we'll find out what that is after services. I don't know if we can do it right now. Bear with us this morning as we deal with these things. It is good to see everyone here this morning. This being a rainy Sunday morning, cold, I think it's had an effect on our attendance a little bit. We've had some, I think, who may be concerned about getting out in this kind of weather. But we also have many who are sick. But we are so glad that you have chosen to come and be with us. We're thankful that you have decided to brave the elements and get out and worship the Lord and study with us as we strive to serve Him in accordance with His Word this morning. And if you have any questions or comments regarding anything that you see practiced, anything at all that you hear taught, we would invite you to ask us those questions. We'll be glad to deal with that, and hopefully we can give you a Bible answer for what we do. And if we cannot find a Bible answer for it, we will stop it. We will stop teaching. We want to conform to what the Bible says. It's good also to see Sandy Sharp with us this morning. It's good to have her. And Keith is doing well, I understand, and that's great news. He was in good health, and it's amazing. That just goes to prove you can do all the things that you need to do. You can eat right, you can exercise and everything else. And sometimes genetics just has more to say about it than anything else. So, but it is good to know that he is doing well, and hopefully he'll be able to be with us before long. The book of Philippians and the idea of keys to joy. There are a lot of things that we could say about this particular subject. For example, quickly, over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, as we talked about in the Bible class this morning a little bit, rejoice with joy unspeakable. Now, there are things that we could talk about regarding joy that we'd have a hard time explaining. We could talk a lot about it and still not touch everything there is to say about it. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, be glad also with exceeding joy. And over in 1 John 1 and verse 4, and these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. And so we as Christians ought to be people of joy. There should be no question about that. We should be happy. We should be joyful people. We shouldn't be walking around like we've been weaned on pickle juice. We should be people who are happy. We're glad to be living for the Lord. And whatever may fall our way, yes, there will be times of sorrow and difficulty and trials. But underneath all of that, we find that peace that passeth all understanding, which brings about joy in our life, even in the midst of those things. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 7, the Apostle Paul begins this wonderful epistle this way, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always, in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. See what Paul had? For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. Here the Apostle Paul is writing from a prison cell. And this isn't a nice plush prison cell with a bed on in there for him to lie down on. This is a prison cell of the first century days. It's a dungeon, more than likely. And he is from prison. He is in chains. And he says, I thank my God. You know, we could just spend our entire lesson right here this morning, but we want to cover quite a bit more in the book of Philippians, but notice the gratitude that the Apostle Paul had. We just had Thanksgiving. Understand, Dustin preached a good sermon on Thanksgiving, on being thankful last Sunday evening. By the way, I appreciate that. I made mention of it in our Bible study, but Dustin wasn't in class, so I want to thank him for preaching last Sunday evening in my absence. And we need to be thankful. Thankfulness certainly is a prerequisite for joy. And he also said, always in every prayer, a person who is joyful is a person who prays. I mean, truly, a person joyful is a person who prays. And he had fellowship in the gospel with these brethren in Philippi. I'll tell you something that brings joy, and that is being associated with the greatest people on this planet, that is Christians. There's nothing more refreshing, more encouraging than that. To know that there are people who are for you, and they're with you, they're behind you. They encourage you. They hold your hands up as you preach the gospel, or as you try to do any task that the Lord would have you to do. And being confident. Those who are joyful are confident people. They're not confident in their own power, their own work necessarily. They're confident in what the Lord has done. And they're confident in the Lord giving them and equipping them to do what He has asked them to do. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul there writes that there is no temptation to take in you but such as is common to man. For God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation also provide a way of escape. When it comes to temptation, I tell you, we ought to be confident. We ought to be understanding that we can overcome temptation. We can do that. Why? Because God said that we could. And God is going to be there with us. He's for us. And we need to understand that. We need to be confident. And later on he says, I have you in my heart. Love, affection is so important. Relationships, how important are they when it comes to joy? And he says, you are all partakers with me of grace. And this is the point that I really want to focus on in just a moment. We'll come back to that idea. This entire epistle, in fact, is replete with the idea of joy and being rejoiceful. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 3 and verse 1. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Chapter 3 and verse 3. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Over and over, the Apostle Paul throughout this epistle stresses the fact we should be people who have joy. We're joyful people. We're going to notice these seven keys this morning. And we're going to go back to the text we were just in and emphasize that last point, to be partakers of the gospel of grace. If I'm going to be joyful, to have joy in my heart, I must be truly a partaker of the grace of God. Now, I can have something that imitates joy, but I don't have true joy unless I'm a partaker of the gospel of grace. Secondly, we must have an optimistic faith. We must have an optimistic faith. And we're going to study that from chapter 1, verses 19 through 30. And then in chapter 2, we're to be humble, as Christ was humble. You cannot truly be joyful if you're proud, if you're arrogant in yourself. You must be humble. You must hold fast to Christ. There is no other place where true joy can be found. We must hold fast to Jesus Christ, chapter 3, 1 through 11. We must focus on the goal that Christ has set before us, and we must stand fast in the Lord in that goal. Chapter 3, verses 12 through chapter 4 and verse 1. And we must have peace. Peace brings this joy in our life. And this peace only comes from God when we do what God tells us to do. And to be content. And this may be the biggest key of all. We must learn how to be content with the things that God has blessed us with. And that is going to be perhaps our biggest struggle this morning in dealing with that particular key. But first of all, going back to chapter 1, and verse 7. You all are partakers with me of grace. You know, it's an interesting relationship we find when we do an examination of the words from which grace, gift, and joy come from. The word grace itself, in the Greek word charis, the word gift, charisma, and the word joy, chara, all three from the same root word. In fact, the root word is chara. And isn't it interesting when you think about the grace of God, the unmerited favor that God has bestowed upon humanity, which is, by the way, available to all men. Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to whom? All men. So, we must realize that God's grace is there, but we must receive it. We must accept it and submit to it. And if we do that, then we will receive His gift. That is the gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. John 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. So we need to realize that. Now, if we have accepted the grace of God and we have accepted His wonderful gift of salvation that comes through Christ Jesus by obeying the gospel, then what should we have? Joy. In fact, I ask you this question. If you have truly received the grace of God, if you have truly been saved and through faith you understand that, how can you not have joy? How can you be sour and complaining all the time and going around grumbling about your life and your situation? If you have truly been saved and you understand what that means, how can you not have joy? Joy is the product of knowing that we have been saved from being lost. Maybe we do not appreciate the severity and the status of those who are lost and our previous lost condition. Maybe we truly don't understand that. And we truly don't understand what it means to be saved from that. And what it means to have heaven as our home. Now, I'll tell you right now, if you don't have joy, that says a lot about your faith. We'll talk about that in a minute. It says a lot about your trust in the Lord. We need to be people who have joy. Why? Because we know what the Lord has done for us. We know what we have done in response to His grace and His wonderful gift. We've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works. Salvation is a gift. It's not of merit. But certainly we must obey the Lord, and that's the only way that it comes about. We must be partakers of the gospel of grace. Now, that's the first key. And without that, there is no way that we can truly be joyful. Now, there are people who try to live a worldly life outside of Christ, and they pretend to be happy. In fact, they in their own mind may be self-deluded, so self-deluded, in fact, to think that they're having the greatest time in the world. Well, they better have all they can have while they're here, because that's all the joy they're going to get. Because when their life here is over, I mean, they have no hope. And how sad it must be to live a life. To live a life knowing that the only hope you have is here and now. What a sad life that is. To know that we've been saved. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Jesus said. Repent and be baptized. Turn away from sin. Have a change of mind regarding it. Turn away from those things and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, to have those sins washed away. Colossians 1 and verse 23. The hope that is said, before us. We are to be steadfast in that hope. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. He's going to reward us. So we know that that's lying before us as Christians. So we need to be partakers of the wonderful grace of God. Secondly, let's turn over to chapter 1 a little further down in verse 19. And let's read together verses 19 through 30. The Apostle Paul writes, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident of this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy of what? Faith." Where does their joy come from? From faith. "Your joy of faith, that your rejoicing for me may be more abundant in Jesus Christ by my coming to you again." Now, their joy was there. Their joy was because of their faith. But if he was allowed to return to them, that their joy would be increased. And verse 27, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to and see you or am absent, either way, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. That to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for Him. So there you have the faith and you have the suffering. To suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. Both our spiritual progress and joy is dependent upon our faith. Now the word faith is used primarily two different ways in the Scripture. You have objectively and subjectively. Objectively, the faith which was once and for all delivered to the saints, Colossians 1 and verse 3, or Jude 1 and verse 3. And then you have the idea of subjective faith, the faith which we have, that which we have due to hearing the gospel, Romans 10 and verse 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So our faith is dependent upon what God has revealed, and our trust in that, our acceptance of that. And without that faith, we cannot have joy. Without trusting the Lord, how can we have joy? In fact, if we do not have faith, what do we have? We have doubt. We don't trust Him like we should. Our spiritual progress and joy is dependent upon our faith. In fact, the opposite of faith is doubt. And doubt robs us of our joy. How many people do you know who walk around, they have no faith or little faith, they're doubting all the time, they have confidence in absolutely nothing? How many of those folks do you know that are happy? An obedient faith causes joy. And if we stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, then certainly our joy is going to be there. And 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, yes, we need to be obedient in seeking that. By the way, there in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, exceeding joy. How can we express the joy that we have? Though now you do not see Him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Believing. Faith. How can you have joy without it? Consider the faith of Abraham. Turn over to Romans, the 4th chapter, for just a moment. I'm not going to read all of this, but it would be an interesting study if you would just go back on your own and read with this in mind. As you read this, have this perspective. You have a man who is referred to as the father of the faithful. You have a man who here is spoken of as an individual who, being not weak in faith, verse 19, he did not consider his own body already dead, verse 20, did not waver at the promise, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God, being fully convinced that whatsoever God had promised, that he was able also to perform. That's the kind of man that you had. And then in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, what Paul is doing is he is taking that faith and saying, this is the kind of faith that you ought to have. And in chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2, though whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope for the glory of God. Hope. Optimistic hope. We expect God to fulfill His promises to us. That's what faith produces. Faith produces hope. How in the world could we have the hope of heaven and the hope of the glory that God promised us and not be a joyful people? How is that possible? How can you have the hope of heaven and walk around like someone has stomped on your foot? How can we walk around and act like we've been weaned on pickle juice if we have the joy of heaven? We must have faith. Third key, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. We must be humble. And in fact, in this particular section of the Scripture, in verses 1 through 4, the import is upon us in being humble and being willing to work with others. Put others above ourselves, verse 4 says. And then, as you have verses 5 through 8, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. We need to be humble. Jesus Christ was humble. He left the glories of heaven. He left His abode with the Father. Left, came to this earth. Took upon Himself the attributes of humanity. Walked on this earth, lived on this earth, suffered as a human being. He was hungry. He was tired. He had all the attributes that we have. He faced life like we face life. He did that for us. Why? Because He thought more of mankind than He did Himself in His own glory that He shared with the Father in heaven. And thus He left that and He came to the earth and died on the cross for it. Selfishness and pride destroys joy. Humility brings true blessedness. In fact, if we kept on reading there in verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name. Exaltation comes after humility. And as Brother Sharp read earlier, Acts 20 and verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Matthew 5 and verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. Humility is a prerequisite to joy. It's a prerequisite to Christian life, period. But certainly it is a prerequisite to joy. It is a key that unlocks joy in our life. We must be humble, not proud, not arrogant, not boastful, not selfish. In fact, selfishness and pride destroys our relationships, in which also a measure of joy can be found. When you have a selfish person, you have a problem person. Not only a problem for himself, he is a problem to those around him. Humility promotes unity and harmony and love. And certainly these things help promote the growth of joy in a person's life. We must be humble, not proud or selfish. Selfishness and pride promotes complaining and disputing, whereas humility promotes obedience and sacrifice. I'm willing to give. I'm willing to share. I'm willing to help. Not, I'm willing to take. Leave me alone. Don't bother me. No, we want to help. We want to serve. We want to sacrifice. True joy, true joyful living is found only in a giving person. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Those words are so true. We must be people of humility. But another key to joy is that we must hold fast to Christ and not the doctrines and commandments of men. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul deals with false teachers. In fact, in chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Who are those who are of God? Those who worship God in accordance with truth. Not those who worship God according to error. Not those who are dogs and evil workers. Now, they were religious people, but they were false teachers. In fact, as we go on in verse 3, those who worship God in the Spirit rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We rejoice in what God says. It's not in what we want to do. It's not wanting to please ourselves. It's wanting to serve the Lord. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then Paul enumerates some of the things that would cause him to be able to boast if he were still following God according to the Judaistic system. Joy is found in truth, not in error. As he goes on, in verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. What was Paul willing to give up? You know, we have many people right here this morning, and we have some that I wish were here this morning who aren't able to hear this or not here listening to this right now, who have come out of denominational churches, who have left error for truth, and they've lost a lot. They've lost friends. They've lost family. But you see, it's worth it, isn't it? And true joy is found in the truth, not in where you were, not in error, but in what God says. You want to follow the Lord, and the only way that you're going to find joy in life is to do that. Your conscience demands it. Joy is found in Christ when we worship God in spirit, truth, and have no confidence in the flesh, Paul says. And in fact, as we go on in verse 9, and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's that idea of hope again. But I know that that hope is only found in the truth. Joy is found in turning from error and turning to Christ, just as Paul did. And he left a lot of things behind. And joy is found in knowing Christ and suffering for Him because of the reward. I know it's worth it. And I'm willing to suffer. And that joy that I have is due to the promises that I have in the future. Jesus promised over and over again that those who serve Him, those who sacrifice for Him, He would reward. In fact, do not fear those who destroy the body, but fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. That's who we are to fear. We're to hold fast to Christ, not the doctrines of men. We must press on to the goal. In chapter 3, the Apostle Paul again deals with the idea of joy. In chapter 3 and verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same thing to you is not tedious. And so then in verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained or am ready, already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. And there's his ground for rejoicing, the promise of Jesus Christ. So he's pressing on to that goal. And he's not holding on to the world. Verses 13 and 14 make that ever so clear. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How many fail to have true joy in their life because they're not willing to let go of the things in their past? We're not willing to let go of material things. We're not willing to let go of our past sin. One of the hardest things that I found for people to do is to forgive themselves. We need to learn to forgive ourselves. We need to pick up and go on, knowing that God has forgiven us. Let's serve the Lord. And let's reach toward the goal. And let's grab a hold of it with all of our might and not look back. Certainly our past memories, our past mistakes, our sins, they're always going to be there. We'll always remember that those things occurred. But friend, we need to remember those things are in the past if we have received forgiveness of them, if we've done what the Lord has told us to do regarding those things, if we've repented of them. Let's strive to reach the goal. Let's push on. Let's push forward and not hold on to the past. He says, joy is found in pressing on, forgetting, reaching forward. And there in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ. I am walking by the same rule. Verses 15 and 16, therefore let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you have, or if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Joy is found in following the Lord's stated will, not in His silence, but in knowing that, and being confident in that we're doing what God has revealed He wants us to do. Not in earthly things, but in spiritual things. Verses 17 and 18. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. Why, Paul? Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You want to be robbed of your joy? You be materially minded. You want to be robbed of your joy? You set your mind on relationships and things on this earth. You have that as the basis of your life. And I want to tell you right now, you're going to be sad. You're going to live your life not being content, always wondering and fearful of losing what you have. Not an earthly thing, but an heavenly thing. Joy can only be found in laying up our treasures in heaven, not on the earth. Jesus made that abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 6. So we must press on to the goal and not hold on to the world. But let our spiritual desires be reached for with all of our might. And we must have peace and not anxiousness. Chapter 4 and verses 4 through 9. After some practical exhortations in the first part of chapter 4, he then turns his attention there in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, I've got a couple of questions regarding this passage. Where is this rejoicing to be found? In the Lord. And how often are we to be rejoicing? He says, always. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. We must be people who are in the Lord and rejoice. Gentleness. Notice what he says in verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. By the way, that's a part of this idea of being at peace with yourself and you're gentle with others. Forbearance and meekness in trials. And how difficult it is when we throw off the idea of meekness and humility, how difficult it is to face ridicule or to face correction. No, we want to lash out. We want to get back at somebody and be vengeful in that. But that doesn't bring joy. That only brings pain. That's kicking against the goads, if you will. I was talking to someone just last night who's done that very thing. He's found himself in some trouble. And instead of just humbly submitting to the authorities that be and going along with what they have decided, no, he wants to fight them. All he's doing is causing trouble for himself. All he's doing is causing the pain to be inflicted deeper and harder. The Lord's way is always the best way. And to be anxious for nothing. Now, how easy is that? Be anxious for nothing. Verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Be anxious for nothing. Do not fear those who are able to kill the body. We are not to be anxious. Over in Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. What about the birds? What about the flowers? God takes care of them. And with food and clothing, let us therewith be content. Don't be worrisome about what you don't have or what you may not have. Be anxious for nothing. Trust the Lord. We must have peace. And that comes from trust. It comes from prayer, thanksgiving, to be spiritually minded. True peace only comes from doing what God says. In fact, that's exactly what Paul says. What do we think about in our life? Verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Peace comes from submitting to the hand of God. In all things, we must be people who submit to the Lord. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Verse 10. We must learn to be content. Though you surely did care, but yet you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, there's a man who has learned contentment. He's learned that what Christ has laid upon him he can do because Christ will give him strength. He's learned that if he is absent of things, then so be it. He has learned to be content. Whatever state he finds himself in, he has learned to be content. I say to you that being content, not covetous, is a key to joy, a major key. And it's one that we struggle with many times, isn't it? In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9, Paul writes, "Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, and with these we shall be content." Are we content? Everyone here, I believe, has food and has clothing. Are we content with what God's blessed us with? Well, we need to be. We need to be content with whatever we have. Now, that doesn't mean that we're to be satisfied with some situation, a low situation. If God provides opportunities to better ourselves, there's nothing wrong with bettering ourselves. But that's not what we are after. That's not what we are striving for in life, to have a lot of stuff. That's not what being a Christian is about. It's not about how many material possessions I have, how much money I have in my bank, what kind of position or rank I have at work. That's not what life is about. Life is not about how much authority I have over other folks, what position I have in society. Friend, life is about serving the Lord. He'll bless us. He'll give us what we need. But we need to learn to be content. Hebrews 13 and verses 5 and 6, being content with what we have, for God will never leave us nor forsake us. Even when we are without, God's there. God will not leave us. God will not forsake us. I had a call on the radio program this past week saying that, you know, being a Christian means that God's just going to shower us with blessings. And all these material blessings would be ours. In fact, he even suggested that being a Christian indicated that we would be wealthy. You know, health and wealth doctrine there. And the reality is, we're never promised material wealth. We're promised what? Food and clothing. What are we promised beyond that from God? Nothing. Except for the fact that God will always be there with us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. And as long as we serve Him, we have His promises of eternal life. And that's certainly worth living for. No matter what we have materially, no matter what position or rank of authority I may possess, I need to learn to be content with what God has given me. And then I too will have joy unspeakable. It'll be difficult to express how joyful I am. You won't need to. People will see it in your life. And it's something that is rather catchy or contagious. It rubs off on folks. And if it doesn't rub off on them, they see the joy that you have. If they're discontent, if they're unhappy, if they don't have joy in their life, they want it. How many people do you know that if you were to ask them, "Do you want to be happy?" How many of them do you think would say, "No, I don't want to be happy"? I think most everybody wants to be happy in life. They just don't know how to go about it. They're misguided. And if we walk around like we have been weaned on pickle juice, I'll tell you, they're not going to be attracted to what we have. We need to be people of joy. I truly believe that a true child of God will be a person of joy. Joy unspeakable, exceeding joy, and full joy. Those who are mature in Christ have this. And if we do not have this, we need to examine ourselves. We need to look at our own faith. We're told to rejoice. If we're not joyful, we need to take a hard look at our life. Are you a partaker of the gospel of grace this morning? If you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not? The wonderful joy that is there, that is within Jesus Christ, is unspeakable. Don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to know that when your life on this earth is over, you'll be in heaven with God? Of course, that is if you serve Him. He's worth serving, friend, I tell you. He's worth living for. He's worth suffering for. He's even worth dying for. Are you willing to do that? and be a partaker of the gospel of the grace of God. Obey the gospel this morning. Do you have optimistic faith? There are some folks who walk around and every time you ask them a question, it's just, you know, a no answer. It's negative. They live a negative life. I don't know how many of you have been reading the newspapers this past week or kept up, in fact, this entire football season. There are a lot of people out there, I don't think that they would be happy if we had won the entire season. They'd still have been unhappy because they want to get rid of Houston Nutt. And until Houston Nutt's gone, they're just not going to be happy. What a pitiful way to live your life. Some people are just so negative all the time that you just can't make them happy. People are like that when it comes to their everyday life. How sad that is. We need to have optimistic faith. That is what the Lord says. Let us believe. Let us hold to. And let us obey. And be humble. Submit to God's will, not your own. Submit to others. Therein is true joy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Hold fast to Christ. Don't let go. Therein is true joy. True joy is not in false doctrine, but it's in the truth. Hold fast to the Lord. And focus on the goal. Always keep your mind. Meditate on these things. Think about what God has promised you. When life gets rough, and it will get rough, it's always going to get rough. What do you think about? Do you think about your problem? Too often that's what we think about, isn't it? What do we think about? We need to be thinking about spiritual things. Let us think in terms of the spiritual realm in service to God. And, of course, peace will be the result of that. Peace will be the result of that, as the Apostle Paul says in chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, and be content with what we have. Again, we sometimes struggle with that point, but oh, how we need to learn just to be content with what we have. Maybe you're here this morning. You're not a child of God. You don't know what you're missing, friend. You don't know what you're missing. This morning you can become a child of God. You can be raised up from the watery grave of baptism. And you can be a new creature in Christ. I remember how I felt when I came up out of the watery grave of baptism. I know most all of you do as well. The joy that overfilled your soul. You remember that. What it feels like to be right with God. What a wonderful experience that is. If you've never known that, you don't know what you're missing. Maybe you're here and you're a child of God, you've turned away. Maybe you've lost the joy of your salvation, as David said. And David pleaded with the Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Maybe that's where you are this morning, and you need the joy of your salvation restored. And by the way, what is it that caused David to lose his joy? Well, he knew that he wasn't right with God. Sin had separated him from his God. He wanted that joy. Knowing that he was right with God restored. And maybe you're here this morning and you have that need. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the song from Selected Will Help?